Well, good evening.
I lost a card here somewhere. There it is.
There we go. That's my cue. Good evening. Glad to have you with us tonight, especially if you're there on Facebook, YouTube, on Twitter, any of those platforms. Comment there. Let us know if you're hearing sound or not so that we can know that we didn't have sound this past Sunday. And we have nothing of anything that got recorded that had its sound, so we couldn't replay the broadcast for you. Sometimes we do have that extra recording that happens. But that did not happen Sunday. So just want to remind you to be sure to comment there, share any prayer requests there in Facebook, if you can hear me. That's where we'll see the live prayer requests for you there. And welcome to those listening on our phone live streaming. Also want to encourage you, if you have access to our church website or those who are in person, you got your bulletins here. If you haven't got one, be sure to get one, as well as the children's worship bulletins. They're under the info tab. So be sure to get those downloaded if you're at home and share those links, if you will. And then also under that info tab is the prayer list. So be sure to get that downloaded for tonight, as we'll go over a few of the prayer requests and give you a few updates of things. While you're there on the church website, I want to encourage you also to go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. You can do your online giving there. You can do your regular offering giving. You can do your Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American Missions. So encourage you to take the time to do that if you can. There you can do that in person with the envelopes that are there in front of you. And don't forget to continue to pray for all those missionaries. We've got some more awesome videos that we're going to be sharing with you throughout the rest of the month and maybe even in to April there. And then don't forget also our Hoosier One. We had a few more of those came in Sunday, so keep bringing those in. Put the name of the individual you want to pray for who may be lost. Turn that into an offering plate, and then we'll record it and put it on the cross over here to my right. And so be sure to do that. Then take the piece that's left over and go through the 30-day prayer guide that's on there. If you have the Bible app, you can go there also to the 40-day prayer Bible study and Bible reading plan. It's a very brief thing to do each day. I do it each day, so I encourage you to take the time to do that. It's a wonderful resource that we have. Just go to the Bible app there, go to Find Your Church, and when you go to Find Your Church, then go ahead and click the church there. When you click the church, it'll show that Bible reading plan underneath it. And then also, don't forget, we've got our Easter egg hunt coming up. That's coming up this Saturday. If you can come and help us, we need help. So just want to make you aware of that. That's going to be from 1 to 3. And then the following Sunday, not this coming Sunday, but the following Sunday, will be Easter Sunday. We'll be having our sunrise service at 7 o'clock with breakfast following that. And then at 10:30, we'll be having our regular Easter service. And then also, just to make you aware, this Sunday is Palm Sunday. We'll be having the Lord's Supper this Sunday. So just a reminder for our deacons on that. And then also, don't forget, we do have the white cards that have the names of the individuals that are on the cross over here for you to pick up. If you've already picked up one, pick up some more. There are many names there that you can be praying for and through. So Brother Mike, if you'll come, maybe we have words on the screen. Nobody heard anything we said or sung.
I never sounded better. Tonight, we've got that too. So those electrons are alive again. Turn with me, please, and turn to hymn 616, and let's sing all three verses of Trust, Try, and Prove Me. It's Pat.
child, just trust me.
Glad to have you there with us on Facebook and YouTube and Twitter. Saw those comments there that you do have sound there, so thank you for commenting to let us know that. Hopefully you were able to go over to our website to get our prayer list downloaded there so that you can go through the prayer list with us. If you have any updates, please do that on Facebook. I'm on Facebook on my phone up here so that I can be able to see any comments that you might give. Just a few that we want to remind you of and ask you to continue to remember in prayers. Want to continue to remember Jack Doubt with some of his medical issues. Continue to remember Miss Carolyn and S.W. Stone and all that they're continuing to go through. Be in prayer for Arthur Hargrove, Mike Durham. You'll also notice that Pat is down near the bottom. She had some extremely high blood pressure today. Her mother's also in the hospital. You'll notice that on the friends and family side there. Christine Cranford, she's in the hospital for a UTI. And so all that going on, her taking care of her mom and her husband, she had some extremely high blood pressure issues today, so they've been trying to get that regulated. Do want to remember Vicki Boswell, Arthur, we have mentioned Arthur already, Betsy Farrell, George Duncan, Leona Ross, Mark Raymond, Sandra Wells, Jewel Farrell, Bill Warren, Rick German, Brian Tate, Wade Hall, and Jimmy Marlowe, as well as the family of Marlene Parker. If you did not get that call out or didn't listen to the message yet about her services, it's going to be on Saturday from 11 to 12:30 for visitation. They will have a private family visitation right after that before they go to the gravesite, which will begin at 1 o'clock at the gravesite at Rose Hill. So just wanted to let you know that. That's all they'll be having of a service will be there at the gravesite. So keep that family in your prayers. We won't be providing a meal. We asked them about that, and they're going to be going back home after that. So keep them in your prayers for all that. On the friends and family side, do want to continue to remember Jay Barbier. He's our Tennessee Baptist Missions youth specialist. He has cancer, and he's recovering from a recent surgery that he had. Want to continue to remember Robert and Val Kohler. Their daughter passed away last week. We had her on the prayer list last week. She passed away early last week. And then also Val has stage 4 cancer too, as well as their daughter that passed away had cancer. So keep that whole family in your prayers as they're going through a lot right now. Want to continue to remember Elise Flynn. Any more update? Okay, so she's recovering well. We praise the Lord for that. Angela Wallace, this is one from Leanne. And I don't know if Sandra can comment there on Facebook for us. I know she's there watching with us about Angela, but I know her situation was better with some things, but she still had a lot of medical issues that she was dealing with. Continue to remember Madison Barnett with her Ewing sarcoma cancer. Joanne Woodson. Pat stepped out again, so I wrote that down on a different paper, and I didn't bring that in with me, but she has a place that needs some draining before they can do her next procedure that she needs to have done, and so just pray that that fluid, they'll be able to get that off of her so that they can be able to do her next procedure. I talked with Bill Goff's son, who's a friend of ours over in Charlotte.
We stay with them, him and his wife Kay, when Samantha has to go for her aneurysm test. It's just a matter of time now for him. I talked with his son yesterday. He's not eaten in the last 3 days, but he's strong in the faith still, strong in that way. So keep him in your prayers. Keep Kay, his wife, in your prayers as she has dementia and is also in a facility. Remember Ricky Hereford, any update on him? Okay, and that's on Ricky Hereford that you have on your prayer list there. He had been having some radiation treatments. He's finished with those that he had, and with very few side effects there. So just pray that everything has worked well. I'm sure they'll have some follow-up tests to see how those radiation treatments did. Do want to continue to remember Andy Taylor, who is Nancy Ritchie's brother. Keep him in your prayers, as well as the Ritchies. They're moving, I believe it's next month. So keep them in your prayers. And then Laura Hendricks also, who is having cancer treatments. Linda Ray, I believe from what Pat told me, she just had another surgery. And so she's still recovering from that. So keep her in your prayers. Any others we need to add tonight, or any more updates of some that I failed to mention before we go to the nursing home list? All right, on the nursing home list, we have Mary Campbell, who's at NHC, Peggy Eggleston, who is at Life Care of Tullahoma, Bertie Davis, who's at Brookdale, Janet Carter, who's at MacArthur Manor, Floyd Prince and Sue Prince and Beverly Daniels and Susie Barton at Morning Point, and then Hoyt Farrell is at Legends Nursing Home over in Manchester. So keep all of those in your prayers. Some of those are listening tonight on our phone live streaming. Any others? I don't see any there on Facebook, but if you make a comment there, we'll try to check back at the very end to make sure if we need to add anybody or give any other updates that you may have. We do want to pray for this Saturday. It's our Easter egg hunt, as we said. It's a great outreach that we have to our community. So pray for the children as they're going to hear the gospel when they come. They're going to receive the gospel to take home with them. Many seeds are going to be planted. We encourage you to come and to pour into their hearts and lives, as well as their families, throughout that event that we'll have this Saturday. It's going to be an awesome time. Pray for the weather that is supposed to rain Friday and Saturday morning. So just pray that it's not too much of a soupy mess in the fields where they'll be doing the eggs at. So let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are and for the many blessings that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here with us tonight. And we ask, Lord, that you will just pour your spirit out upon us in a powerful way. Father, I pray that we will be filled with your spirit to be used in your kingdom work. And Lord, we know for that to happen, we need to make sure we're dealing with any sin in our hearts that may be unconfessed. We don't want to hold on to any sin and cause it to hinder our prayer life with you. And so, Father, we just pray that you would hear our prayers tonight. Lord, that you would forgive us of all of our sins as we confess those things before you. Wash us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. And help us, Lord, to live in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, who has given us our salvation, who walks with us each and every day. And Father, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will draw us closer to you, help us to walk in that straight and narrow path, following you one step at a time, one day at a time. Lord, as we come before you in prayer, interceding on behalf of all of these that are on our prayer list, we ask, Lord, for you to divinely intervene in their hearts and in their lives. Father, we pray that you will touch them, that you will bring about a powerful healing in their bodies. Father, we pray that you'll receive all the glory and all the honor for that, that we will testify of your great and mighty strength in bringing physical healing so that it might open an opportunity for us to share about the spiritual healing that people can receive by receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior, by being renewed in their relationship with Christ if they have strayed away from him. Father, I just pray that you will use the difficult situations that each one of these are going through to draw them close to you. Whether they're saved, that they will have the strength
to keep pressing forward to be a witness through adversity, and whether they're lost, Lord, that it would be an opportunity that they would turn to Christ in their moment and hour of need. So, Father, we just uplift them all to you. We ask for your will to be done. We ask for you to bring healing where healing is needed, to bring comfort and peace where comfort and peace is needed. We especially pray, Lord, for Miss Marlene's family, and ask, Lord, that you will just embrace them in your love and your grace and your mercy, Father, to let them know that you are with them. Father, I pray that you will just comfort their hearts by sending the Holy Spirit, who is the great comforter, to minister to their hearts and to their souls, especially over these next few days as they prepare for her service. Father, we pray that you'll be with those who still have upcoming procedures, some who are still have some long-term things that are going on. We just pray, God, for your hand to be upon them. And Lord, be with all those who are in the nursing homes. We just pray, God, that you will encourage them. Let them know that they are not forgotten, that we are here praying for them tonight. We're uplifting them by name as we mentioned their names tonight. And Father, we just pray that you will help them one moment at a time to find their strength and security in you. Father, I pray that when things are discouraging, may they lean upon you rather than their own understanding. And Father, may you just uplift them with your mighty strong arms to keep pressing forward one moment at a time. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us tonight as our youth are meeting in the building. We pray, God, that you'll bless them as they are watching a film tonight. Father, I pray that it'll speak to the hearts of those youth. We pray for our Awana kids and all their families as they're on spring break this week. We pray that you'll just lead them back at the next appointed time that we'll meet together. And Father, we pray that as we come back to study your word here tonight in the book of Malachi, may you use it, Lord, in our hearts in a powerful way tonight, Lord, to help us to see any error, any sin in our lives that we might need to confess, that we might need to come before you to say, hey, Lord, I've not really truly dealt with these issues in my life. Lord, help us to realize that our actions many times speak louder than our words, and to make sure that we are not robbing you in any way of anything that is deserving of you, whether it's your glory that is deserved of you, or whether it is our worship to you, whether it's our time and our talents or our treasures to you. Lord, I pray that we will give everything we have and everything we are to you and to your glory and to your kingdom. So bless your word tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Malachi. If you want to find where Malachi is at, you just go to the book of Matthew, the first book of the Gospels. And there in Matthew's gospel, you just go back one book and you're there in the book of Malachi. We're getting close to the end as we're here in Malachi chapter 3, right in the middle of chapter 3 in verse 6 down through verse 12. And this passage I've entitled tonight, Robbing God's Storehouse. You may have heard sermons on this passage before. It talks about our finances. And I can tell you tonight that there are at least three people who are interested in your finances. First of all, you are. You're interested in your finances. If you say you're not, then you're probably not telling the truth. We are interested in our money, and we ought to be, because we need it to sustain life, to have shelter over our head, to have clothes on our back, to have food on the table. Now, sometimes we get off focus of what the money is to be about and the resources God has blessed us with there. But we ourselves ought to be interested in the treasures that God has given to us through our finances. That leads to the second who is interested in your money, and that's God. God is interested in your money. He's very interested in your money. Now, some would think, that's all I think I hear when I hear churches. They're always talking about money. They're always talking about money. God needs my money. Well, God isn't interested in your money because he's trying to get it for himself. God doesn't need your money. He says in Psalm 50 and verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. So does God have to tell us he needs? No, it's all his to start with. So you think you're going to help out poor old God? You know, God doesn't need our money, but God does want to bless you. Someone once said, God knows that the consecration that doesn't reach the pocketbook doesn't reach the heart. Because God wants to bless us by opening the windows of heaven, pouring out a blessing upon us that we can't even contain. That's the reason the Bible has so much to say about finances. Now, think about this. Did you know that of the 38 parables that Jesus gave, 16 of them deal with our relationship to things, our material goods, what we would call stewardship, our treasures? Jesus taught more about managing money than he talked about heaven and hell put together. Did you know that in the Bible, there are about 500 verses on faith? There are about 500 verses on prayer. Five times more is said in the Bible about money than is said about prayer. About 2,000 verses on stewardship are in the Bible and our relationship to our physical material things. So God is interested, not because he's trying to get something from you, but primarily because he wants to bless you. But there's a third that's interested in your money. And let me tell you who that is. Not only are you interested, not only is God interested, but the devil is interested. Because the devil doesn't want you to hear what we're about to see in this passage in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 down through verse 12. The devil wants to keep you in a financial bondage, and if he can keep you in a bondage of any kind, he has you right where he wants you. So notice, first of all, as the verse begins in verse 6, notice the immutability of God. The immutability of God. For I, the Lord, do not change. That's the immutability. That's what immutability means, is he does not change. Even though people have fluctuated in their affections and their devotion to God, you know, so often we look at our own lives and we're so fickle when it comes to our relationship to God. One day we're all for God and all for serving the Lord and doing things for the Lord and serving him and showing him our worship. And then it's like the next day we forgot all about him. People fluctuate between their affections and their devotion to God. But God has not changed. He is the very foundation of his promise of restoration. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that's important for us to look at as we look at this issue about finances here and about robbing God of the things that he deserves, is that he never changes. We see the immutability of God. The second thing we see here is the prophet Malachi speaks to the people of Israel. We see the problem of Israel's rebellion. We see the problem of Israel's rebellion in verse 6. So verse 6, he goes on to say, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." So notice what the text shows us here. The text begins by showing Israel's rebellion. The situation is heightened because when you go back to chapter 3 and verse 5, when God ends that section by speaking through his prophet Malachi, notice what he says in verse 5. "Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." But he begins that verse saying, "Then I will draw near to you in judgment." So what is God saying through the prophet Malachi to the people of Israel, to the children of Israel? What he's saying to them is, all your shenanigans are over. I'm bringing judgment. I'm done. It's over. You know, sometimes when your children keep disobeying and they don't listen, then some form of punishment has to happen to get their attention. And that's where God is with his children Israel here in verse 6. All the shenanigans are over. It's coming. I'm bringing judgment. You know, I remember many times when we were growing up as kids, we would misbehave in the car. My mom would take us to Jacksonville, which was about a 45-minute drive to the stores up there, to Montgomery Ward's and some of those places that we would shop at. invariably we would always misbehave in the car on the way back. And you know what she would say? When you get home, you're getting a whipping or you're getting some kind of punishment. And you know what we got when we got home? She didn't forget about it. She did it. That's what God is saying here. I'm not forgetting about it. This is coming. I'm bringing judgment. So he follows up with this phrase in verse 6 and says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." So what is God saying here? In essence, what God is saying here is, you have sinned and you deserve my judgment. There's not a single one of us here tonight, watching online or listening online, who doesn't deserve God's judgment. He says to the people of Israel, you have sinned, you deserve judgment. But I'm going to extend my mercy to you because of the promise that I made to your father Jacob. That's why he says there, O children of Jacob, therefore, because of that, because I don't change, you, O children of Jacob, that's the reason you're not consumed. Because I made a promise way back there to your forefather Jacob, and I'm going to keep my promise to him. And so here he's saying that I'm going to show my mercy to you because I made that promise to your father Jacob. He's saying to the Israelites, notice what he calls them, you descendants of Jacob. Now that's very different from the normal way that he refers to them. Most of the time you'll see them referred to as the children of Israel. Where does the name Israel come from? It comes from Jacob. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. But before it was changed, he was always known as Jacob. And so here when he says, you children of Jacob, he's not referring to them as the children of Israel. So in place of calling them Israelites, God is labeling them Jacobites, if you will. So if you remember when God gave Jacob his promise in Genesis, he changed Jacob's name in Genesis 32, verse 28. Here's what he says in Genesis 32, 28. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, most of the time when the Israelites are referred to as the children of Jacob, it's a rebuke for their disobedience. Again, it's kind of like our parents. When they call you by your first, your middle, and your last name, you know you're in trouble. When I heard James Christopher Norman, I knew I was in trouble. That's what he's saying here by going back before he was called Israel to going back to call them Jacob here. And so it's a rebuke for their disobedience. It's a reference to the name of Jacob before the divine blessing was bestowed upon him. And so yet even though they had been faithless, God is saying that I'm going to remain faithful to you just like I was to your father Jacob. Their rebellion has led them far from God, just like Jacob's rebellion led him far from God. But he's saying restoration is still possible if you want it. So here's a lesson for us to learn from this point, is that if you feel like you're far from God right now, or if you feel like maybe you've turned your back on God, then the recipe for a relationship with God is always confession of your sins and your faith in Jesus Christ. He hears the cries of a repentant sinner calling upon his name. And so we see there in those verses the problem of Israel's rebellion. You know, we all have to come to the realization of our sin in our lives. If we don't come to the realization of our sin, you can't progress further in confessing your sin, repenting of your sin, and that's going to hinder every aspect of your life. So notice what we come to thirdly here in verse 7 down through the beginning of verse 10 is God's condemnation of Israel. So in the following verses here, the Lord offers his roadmap of reconciliation, if you will. Reconciliation is offered, but the people have to respond by stopping their selfish, rebellious actions. So Malachi presents the evidence in verse 7 and verse 8, the condemnation of their sin. He says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes. What's that mean? That means from my word. My word is here. My commandments are here. My statutes are here in the word. And from the days of your fathers, you have turned away from my word. And you have not kept my statutes. You have not kept my commandments. And so he says to them, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, God says. But you say, how have we robbed you? Here's the answer, in your tithes and contributions. So the word how, we see it used multiple times throughout the book of Malachi. In fact, six times it's used where the people ask a question back to the Lord. And it's not a question where they're asking for information purposes or for clarification. They're asking because they're saying, nothing's wrong with us. How did we mess up? Where did we sin? How did we rob you? So just like in the book of Judges, where the people in their typically ignorant fashion were making a habit of interrogating God, here also in Malachi, they ask God, how can we return to you? Again, they're not asking so they can truly return to him, so they can truly repent. It's not a question of clarification. In fact, what it is a disrespectful answer that they give to God. It was a silly question that they were asking. How shall we return? In that verse, in their question there, you see their self-righteousness there. And God is about to pull out from under them, out from beneath them, their self-righteousness in verse 8. Now, look again at verse 8 there. Here's what the New Living Translation says. It says it this way in their response. How can we return when we've never gone away? God, what are you talking about? They're saying to God, God, how can we return when we've never gone away? God, what are you talking about? That's what they're saying in that statement that they're saying, how shall we return? They're saying, we didn't go anywhere. How do we come back? We didn't go anywhere. There's nothing wrong with us. There's no sin in our lives. And I've seen many people throughout my life who come to that place in their life where they feel like there's no more sin in their life. Well, notice this word translated return can also be translated as repent. It's literally an about face in military talk. You're walking forward, and on a dime, you turn and go 180 degrees the other direction. You're not going this way or that way. The Bible says don't go to the right hand or to the left hand, but keep pressing on towards the Lord. Well, when you're repenting, you're not going towards the Lord. That's why you need to do the about face and go towards the cross, go towards Jesus. And so that's the way the New Living Translation puts it there. The word translated return there, we said, is also the word repent, but that word carries with it more than just orientation, the direction. Repentance is the restoration of a relationship. It's a recommitment with someone. In this case, the Israelites are being called upon by God to renew their relationship with Him. So think about this. When you're unaware of how you've gotten where you are, returning to where you started is difficult. When you're unaware of how you've gotten to where you are, returning to where you started is rather difficult. So if you're walking through the woods and you don't remember your steps, it's difficult to retrace them. I mean, how much more difficult it is when you don't realize that you're lost. Here are the children of Israel, God's chosen people. And they're in a precarious situation. Here they are standing shamelessly before a holy God, and all they can think to say is, how can we return? We aren't even lost. But understand how easy it is for us to fall into the same trap today. We may say, far from God? I'm not far from God. I go to church every week. My kids are in a Christian home. Maybe they even go to a Christian school. We do all kinds of Christian things. We do all these things for the Lord. How can you say that I'm far from God? And God may reply to you the same way and say, you don't think that you've strayed, but you are far from me.
It takes consistent and deep personal evaluation to see where we are spiritually before the Lord. Now, fortunately for those of us who are here as believers, we have the inner working of the Holy Spirit, something to which the Israelites didn't have at this point. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in their hearts. For them, God spoke in His Holy Spirit only through the prophets. So through Malachi here, God puts His finger on the pulse of the nation, on the pulse of the people's rebellion. And in response to their question, God explains, here's why you're suffering, because you've withheld the tithe and contributions. Now, if you're going to be cursed with anything, notice what he goes on to say in verse 9. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation, of you. If you're cursed, going to be cursed with anything, you don't want to be cursed with a curse. God knows if you're robbing him. God has questioned the Israelites previously in the book of Malachi. Do you remember where we studied before in Malachi? And he previously questioned them because of their poor sacrifices, because of their lack of worship and their idolatry and their faithlessness. But here he pinpoints the heart of the problem, which is a problem of their heart, expressed through their lack of giving to the Lord. So the problem isn't what the people possessed, rather it's what they did with their possessions. They were withholding the proper tithes from God, to which God responds, you have an abundance. Why? Why do we in America have the abundance that we have? Not because of us, but because of Him. You are blessed here in this nation because of God. And so that's what he's saying here to the Israelites. You have an abundance. Why? Because I'm the one who blessed you. Nonetheless, you're not giving me your best. You're giving me what's left. Go back, if you will, to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8. Here's what was said to them prior to this message. Malachi chapter 1 verse 8. He says, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is not that evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is not that evil? I mean, get the picture of what they're offering. They're offering to God the blind, the lame, the sick. He says, present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? If he wouldn't, I certainly am not, because I deserve more honor and glory than he does. God says, I want the best. But notice what they're giving. They present a blind animal for sacrifice. Is that not wrong? When you present a lame or sick animal, is that not wrong? God says, I deserve a perfect, unblemished, pure sacrifice. Instead, you offer those that are lame and sick. So the problem for the Israelites here, the Israelites' lack of financial generosity itself wasn't the problem. Instead, it was an indication of something below the surface, something in their wicked hearts. Because go on to verse 13 in chapter 1. Remember Malachi chapter 1, verse 13? But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it. That's kind of the emphasis of you snorting at it. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? And so in essence, what was happening here is the Israelites, they were looking over here at their flock, and they were seeing this great animal over here that they had, this goat or this lamb that they had, it's perfect. And they're thinking, I've got a lot invested in that. He didn't get that way overnight, and we put a lot of time and effort into that lamb or into that goat. We've got a nice investment in her. She's beautiful. But this scrawny-looking animal over here, let's bring that one to God. We don't care about that one. Let's take that one to God. In the first half of Malachi, God deals with the quality of their offering. In the second half, he deals with the quantity of their offering. But in both sections, he reveals that it's ultimately about their wicked hearts. It's ultimately a heart issue. Because all too often, if we minimize the importance of this section by saying, well, it's not really about money, then we stumble. It's unequivocally in this passage about money. God is showing that we can always determine the pulse of a believer by putting our finger on their pocketbook. And I don't encourage you to do that to somebody else, but do it to yourself. Put your finger on your pocketbook. You can always determine where a person's heart is by evaluating their bank account statements. We may not like to talk about money, but money talks a lot about us. And both for Israel and for us, our wallets and our checkbooks betray us. Notice that there is a definite proportion. Now, in verse 8, it tells us there in chapter 3, he says, will a man rob God? You're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes. You go down to verse 10, and verse 10 says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. The word tithe means 10%. All that God was demanding of his people was the least that was required by the law. Now, ultimately, though, the Jews were gave above 10%. For instance, the Israelites were expected to contribute money towards festivals and towards feasts, as well as the sacrifices in the temple. And when you add all those up, the totaling of every offering, the people gave roughly 23% for the purpose of maintaining the temple of God and the priests who served within. Some say that believers are required to give, if believers are required to give a tenth to the local church because it's the storehouse, a replacement for the temple. But others say that you're not required to give a tithe. Rather, we have no financial obligation. We're under grace in the New Testament, and we're free to give as our spirit leads. But what we need to realize is that under grace, grace always demands more than the law. How do we know that? You can see it played out very plainly and clearly in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, you shall not kill. That's one of the Ten Commandments. He says, you've heard it way back there in the Old Testament, you shall not kill. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. You can see that in the book of Leviticus. You can see it in Numbers. You can see it again in Deuteronomy. It's repeated over and over to them. You've heard, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But under grace, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And so what you see is that under grace, Jesus consistently raises the bar. Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27 and verse 28, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Again, another one of the Ten Commandments. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So back here, people looked at it and said, as long as I don't physically do it, I'm okay. But Jesus says, no, if you've thought it in your mind, in your heart, it's as if you've already committed it with her in your heart. And so what we see in the New Testament is that grace never expects less. It always demands more. So if we're not required to give a tenth, as some would say, based on the Old Testament law, since we're not under the law, then we should we give any less than the Old Testament saints did now that we're under grace? The answer is no. We should give more. In fact, that's what Paul talks about when he talks about we're to be a liberal giver. We're to be a cheerful, joyful giver. We're to give above and beyond. We should give more as an act of spiritual worship. 10% can be used as a guide for giving, but much like training wheels on a bicycle guide those who are learning to ride. So we ought to seek to show our worship to the Lord through our giving, and we ought to never be satisfied with just giving the bare minimum. Did you know that most people, there's the studies across the whole U.S., so it doesn't just include those who are Christians, but even in the church, it's found to be true in the statistics that most people give about 3% to charitable causes. Understand this. There's no other practice that allows you to exercise your faith and your trust in God on a weekly basis like giving. And let me tell you this, you can never outgive God. Never. So don't think 10%, I can't do that. We're going to come to that in just a moment. So notice there's a definite proportion. There's also a definite place. So notice what verse 10 also says, bring the full tithe, where? Into the storehouse. Now, in the temple, there was a place called the storehouse, and they brought the tithe to the storehouse. They didn't just spend the tithe on whatever they wanted to whomever they wanted to. They didn't use that to take care of some sick aunt or uncle or send kids through school. No, they brought the tithe to the storehouse. What was the storehouse? The storehouse was in the temple, so it was part of the temple. Now, the church, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, because we don't have the temple anymore, the Bible tells us that the church, wherever it meets today, is the temple of God. Didn't Paul tell us, do you not know that your body is the temple of God? So when we are gathered together as the temple of God, as the body of God, then we are to be giving, bringing our resources, our time, our talents, our treasures to the storehouse. That's the reason that Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, listen to it and put it, maybe we want to jot this down in your margins here in Malachi in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Here's what it says, on the first day of every week. What day is that? Sunday. Sunday. Sunday's not the weekend. It's the first day of the week. So on the first day of the week, he says, each of you. How many does that include? All of us. Nobody's exempt. All of us. Each of you. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. Now, do you see that word store there? That word store in the Greek is the same word that you'll find in the Hebrew in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. As a matter of fact, when they put the Hebrew scriptures into the Greek, it's called the Septuagint, they went over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, and they took the word that's translated store here and translated it storehouse over in Malachi. It's the same word. It's the word thesaurus. Like we say thesaurus, it's thesaurus. It means in store. In Hebrew, it's translated in its storehouse. So on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. That leads us to the third part, to tell us that there's a definite purpose for giving. Because notice that next part of verse 10. So on the first day of the week, each of you is to put aside and to store it up as he may prosper, as you're blessed, as you've been given to, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So there's a proper proportion, there's the tithe, there's the proper place, there's the storehouse, there's a proper purpose, that there may be food in my house, says the Lord. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. That is, that there'll be enough to do what needs to be done. So what God's work, so that God's work can be done in God's way, we give. And that's the way we do it. And you're not going to do it any better than that. That's why Paul said we're not going to need any emergency offerings when we come. Everything's going to be taken care of if God's people will just do what we've written to them in the book of 1 Corinthians there. So understand this. We would have enough to build whatever buildings God wanted us to build, send missionaries expand our programs, reach this city, reach the world for Christ as Christians if God's people only got themselves in a place where God could bless them. Just so God could bless them. Understand this. You don't give because there's a need. You give because it's the right thing to do. But when you give because it's right, it will meet and ought to meet needs. So I don't mean to say that if you tithe, that's all you need to do. I'm simply saying this. That's the starting place. You want to return to God. If you don't return to God with your material goods, you haven't really returned. That's what God's saying to them. Returning to them, to Him, was to be demonstrated in their giving of their material goods to God. Notice fourthly, God's call for spiritual renewal. You see this in verse 10 down through verse 12 again. So he says, there has to be a recognition of the problem, a personal return to the Lord, and then there'll be spiritual renewal, and that's when revival begins in your heart and in your life. So what will he do? He will renew your faith. In the remainder of verse 10, he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house so the need can be met, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So what we see here, the temple storehouse, as we said, was made up of numerous rooms that contained grain and oil and various other supplies for the well-being of the priests. It was the requirement of God that the people give money and supplies for the preservation of the Levites. God, who knows intimately the hearts of men, anticipated his people saying, well, I can't give 10%. So God said, test me. Test me. They thought, we can't afford to give. And God corrects them and says, no, you can't afford not to give. Test me. Now, the word test can be used to refer to a number of potential acts. It can be used either positively or negatively to mean testing or challenging. It was used to describe God's testing of Israel in the desert in Psalm 81 in verse 7 that says, in distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. And then elsewhere it's used to refer to men challenging other men, like in Genesis 42 and verse 15, where Joseph is challenging his brothers and says, by this you shall be tested, by the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. So by this you shall be tested, challenged there. So God says, in essence, go ahead and test me. Be obedient to me and see if I won't open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing on you. So the term floodgates there is the same word used in Genesis 7:11 to describe when God opened the skies to release those floodwaters that caused the flood on the earth. That's the kind of blessing that God wants to give us. I mean, can you picture that? God is going to effectively pour out his blessings upon them for their faithfulness in giving. Notice also he says, here's a result of what will happen when you return to him. He'll rebuke your enemy. Notice verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. And so the Lord not only promises to provide for them, but also to protect them. Now, the NIV says it this way, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. And so the word devourer could refer, as it does in Jeremiah 30:16, to the destruction of by pests, or as Jeremiah 30:16 says, by the destruction of Israel at the hands of a foreign army. It's also used in the book of Hosea, that word is, to refer to the destructive nature of fire, to consume, if you will, in Hosea 8:14. But ultimately, we know who the devourer is, don't we? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So regardless of whether the devourer is insects or fire or an army, ultimately it's the devil. And God is saying, ultimately, no matter what happens to you, when you are financially faithful to me, I will provide for you. I will protect you, even if that means protecting you all the way to heaven to protect you from the devil. And then he says, I'll restore your faithfulness, your fruitfulness. Look at verse 12. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So he promises that he will make those who obey prosperous, fruitful. God will give them a good reputation, just like he promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And if the people of Israel were willing to regard God as the highest priority in their lives, God promises, I'm going to make of you a great nation. In other words, if Israel exalts the name of the Lord, he's going to exalt their name among their neighbors. That was the whole purpose of the covenant promise, for them to be a blessing to the nations, not just for themselves. God doesn't bless us just for ourselves. He blesses us to be a blessing to others. And so he says that he'll make their land delightful. That means there'll be no more need. There'll be no more rampant disease, no more wickedness among the people, no more war, no more civil turmoil. There'll be plenty to drink. There'll be plenty to eat, he's saying. And so he promises to restore the land and her people, to give them a golden age, but only if they obey. So in closing, there's three things we learn here. First, if we obey God, he will bless us. However, he'll do it the way he wants, in his time, in his way. Secondly, we learn what defines us is not what we have or what we think we've earned. Rather, it's what we do with the resources that God has given to us. No one's going to say when we stand before the judgment of God, if only I had had more money to spend on myself. Those who are consumed with God's glory are going to say, if only I had more money to invest in the kingdom of God. Our financial activity, just like all the other actions, evidences whether we're heaven-bound or hell-bound, and you shall know them by their fruits. The third lesson we learn is, we see in this passage and in the rest of the Bible, God is always faithful to his covenant, even when his people are not. Because Israel would fail again. But in Christ, we see the one who gave generously of himself, even to the point of death, out of obedience to his Father. And in his sacrifice, he also became the generous outpouring of a heavenly blessing that God bestowed on us. Let me finish with this story. Out of Naples, Italy, is a place outside there, is a place called Pompeii. You've heard of Pompeii before. There's a great mountain there, Volcano Vesuvius. You can visit Pompeii and you can see the ruins there from when the volcano exploded. Another city right by it that they have excavated called Herculaneum. What a thing to go through. You can see the splendor. You can see the lavishness in which those people live, because that volcanic ash just kind of fell in, filled up everything, and it just like froze everything in time. It's so soft, though, that they can scrape it back and they can see the houses, they can see the tile, all of it, just like it was, some of the bodies of the people there. In Pompeii, there was a skeleton of a man who in one hand is clasping some gold coins, in his other hand is a bag of gold. And evidently, when the volcano started, the ashes started to fall, this man went back for his bag of gold, and he's reaching out, and the gold has spilled on the floor, and he's reaching out for those, for that gold, and the fumes and the ash overcome him, and there he is, embalmed for all time, just grasping that gold. That reminds me of what Jesus said in Mark 8, 36 and 37, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? The wisest thing, the best thing that anybody can do is to give their heart to Jesus. God doesn't need you. You need God. God's not trying to get your money. God's trying to bless you. He wants to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that you cannot contain. It's like Jesus said in Luke 6, 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage tonight and for the relevancy for where we are today. Lord, to make sure that we are giving our due honor to you in every aspect of our life, whether that's through our time or our talents, or our treasures. Lord, that we're giving you our all, not giving you the leftovers, not giving you what's left at the end of the day, but giving you the best that we can do, whether that's in serving you or whether that's in giving of our tithes and our offerings, Lord. And however that we might serve you and show that worship to you, Lord, may it be with our whole heart. May it be the best. Father, I pray that you would lead us in the days ahead, that when we step out of the path of your word and the truth of your word, that you would bring conviction to our hearts, to the place of repentance. Lord, speak to us and continue to lead us and guide us in the days ahead. And may you be glorified and honored through our actions, through the very things we do. And may we return to you and you return to us to pour out a blessing on us that we could not contain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I did see that Sandra had mentioned about Angela Wallace. She's waiting to hear from cardiologists and we'll have another scan in May. That's the only other update on any prayer requests. So thank you for joining with us tonight there online. We look forward to seeing you back Sunday morning, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. Come and join us if you can in person. This is Palm Sunday. We'll be having the Lord's Supper Sunday morning. So come and join us if you can. If you can't, we'll see you there online this coming Sunday. You have a blessed week and a safe week. We'll see you then.